interrupt someone if I'm going on too long. But all right, not quite yet, Alex. Thanks. But anyway, let's turn to God's word now. Psalm number 18. Yes. Okay. Thank you, Linda. Let's try and read Psalm 18. It's a marvelous psalm, and let's just read the beginning of it, where it's introduced in our Bible as, "For the director of music, of David, the servant of the Lord. He sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, 'I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. The Lord, my God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced. With hailstones and bolts of lightning, the Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I've kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God beside the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. And your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so my ankles do not turn over. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back until they were destroyed. I crushed them so they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as dust, borne in the wind, on the wind. I poured them out like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners cringe before me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise to my rock. Exalted be God my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, and who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Amen. The word of God. So Psalm 18, we've read it. Quite a dramatic psalm. It's a psalm that David wrote when he was in a good place. He was in a place of victory. He was a place where the enemies had been defeated. He'd been vindicated. He had been seen for who he was, who he was meant to be, his destiny, and he was established as king. I've entitled this brief set of thoughts, A Taste of Victory. Taste of Victory. Because David definitely tasted victory at this part of his life when he wrote this psalm. It's actually a psalm that originated, and we can read it actually a second place in the Bible, in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And it's just David's song of praise. Probably written after recent victories over foreign enemies. And probably, commentators think, before his unfortunate sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. So we can imagine David in the place of victory writing this and seeing things from the perspective of where he was at that time. David knows that the victory that he's enjoying has come to him, not because just because of his life and his walk, although that is reflected in some of what he says. But he fundamentally knows that it comes through the covenant relationship that God has made with him and his household and the people of Israel in a more general sense. God has given him the victory. And as we look through that psalm, and we're not going to look in any detail at all today, but we see that it starts with a prelude of praise. Then David states his distress, the position that he had been in, great distress, which forced him into a place of prayer. He prays and is heard by God. Then we have that dramatic passage where God seems to appear, at least in David's thoughts, as the heavenly warrior coming to release him. He comes into the situation, and the imagery there can be traced back into other elements of the Old Testament we can't go into now. But David was using his knowledge of God and how he'd appeared as this warrior God in the previous times in Israel's history. He brought that to mind, and David then goes on to talk about his deliverance. He states it in terms of his own devotion being rewarded. He explains God's dealings with mankind and sets them in the context of God's character. And he rejoices in his blessing, the blessing of David as the king of Israel. Now, I'm assuming that we know who King David is, that he was the great king of Israel, an amazing person, amazingly gifted. But one thing which was studying this a little bit, I was sort of given by a commentator, was that perhaps David's real gifts were in his singing and his his poetry. He was an immense person of many talents. But maybe the warrior David was something that God had to bless him in particularly, because David did an awful lot of fighting. And I can imagine that those battles were not easy. It was a lifetime of battle. But God, he said, trained him for that. And so he gives all the glory, not only for the positional covenantal blessing that arrives with David, but also for making it happen, as it were, on the ground in his life and throughout, and his faithfulness throughout his life. Finally, finding himself vindicated. A man who didn't want bad, who wanted good, he wanted to serve Saul. He was happy to be commander of his armies, but Saul somehow had got so jealous. And the problems that we know, where David had to flee and had to live a different sort of life. And he came to the throne, not in an easy way. But he eventually, God had brought him to that throne. And not only made him a victor in battle, but a great ruler. And David, sitting there, thinking about this, gives the psalm, but also praises God, recognizing that it has come from God for God's purposes. In a sense, he receives the blessing of God as the king of the nation, in a covenantal receiving of the blessing. And he finds himself in this blessed place, which is great. Place of victory. And we talked about victories. When we've won, it's a great feeling, isn't it? It's a great feeling to have won. Somehow, the world seems right at that moment in time, doesn't it? It doesn't matter if it's the tiniest thing, but that feeling of victory. And David had a lot to think about and marveled at God's greatness at bringing him these great victories. In fact, his statement at the end is one of hope that this will go on and he will see the unfailing kindness of God to himself throughout his reign and to his descendants and forever. Now, of course, the victories that David had won, in a way, were short-lived in the context of human history. And for the nation, had plunged itself into all sorts of problems very soon, through Solomon and Rehoboam, and then we have all sorts. The breakup of the kingdom, and then finally the being kicked out of the promised land, both the northern and southern kingdoms taken into captivity. So it all falls apart, in a sense. But at this point, David is talking from a point of victory. And well, how do we make sense of this victory? Well, we make sense of this victory by seeing it as a foreshadowing of the ultimate victory. Because what God is doing in David, and David had a glimpse of this, we can see this in the Psalms, he had a glimpse perhaps more than most in the Old Testament. He had some understanding that God was a God of destiny for not only Israel, but for the world. And he knew that God's Son was coming, the Messiah was coming, the one ultimately who would have a victory that wasn't a temporary one, a high point from when the things would fall away later, but would be an eternal victory. So although David's victories were great, and as we read about them in the Bible and we read about his exploits, it's an amazing life and an amazing sense of victory. We can move from David's victory to the victory that really matters, and that is the victory of Christ. It's foreshadowed by David's victory, and it leads to the victories beyond, which are ultimately ours. In contrast with David's victories, even though they were the Lord's, those victories attained something temporal for Israel. Jesus won an eternal victory. And we're talking, of course, of the victory on the cross. the greatest victory, the victory that is the purpose of life. The purpose of life, really, what is it? It is seen in the cross. It is to live in profoundly affected by the victory of the cross. In a sense, I was thinking about this, that it might even be able to say that the victory of the cross is the experience that God wants us to have in our lives. It is the experience that the fundamental experience that God wants us to have is to live in the victory of the cross. Now, that's not news to Christians, but do we dwell on it quite as much as we should? Paul says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, the cross doesn't look like a triumph, does it, in human terms, in any way? And this is the wisdom of God, isn't it? That somehow something looks so negative, such a destruction of a person. Flogged half to death, cruelly treated, abused, humiliated, stripped, and hung on a cross, nailed to it, that they might die. And yet, that is the moment of triumph. God's triumph over death and the powers of darkness. An eternal victory won over death. It's profound, isn't it? Christ's victory. Very different, in a sense, from David, to the victories that David had experienced. But the great thing about that victory is that somehow it can be imparted to us. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are counted free from our sins. But more than that, we are set free from the power of sin. You know, it's one thing, two things that we've got to see about Christ's victory and how it applies to us. Two things that we've got to understand. One is, positionally, we are set free from the consequences of our sin. So we're allowed to be free. Before God, we can come to him. We can be in communion with him because sin is no longer a problem. But secondly, that we can have power over sin in this life. And it's that second part of the victory that we have to pay attention to. Because ultimately, although our position before God is won and assured, the second part of our victory determines how we actually live our life out here before we actually come to the Lord himself on the final day. So our heaven is assured. We've sung these wonderful hymns that tells us we don't need to fear heaven, fear hell. We don't need to fear our judgment. We don't need to fear that the powers of darkness can separate us from God. We don't need to fear any of that. Positionally, before Christ, it's been won by Jesus for us. But then we have life to live, haven't we? But that victory is still ours. It's a victory that counts not only for eternity, but it counts for now. And it's the victory that God wants to live in. And John says, love for God, obey his commands. And his commands are,
everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith.
Who is it that overcomes the
world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay. So the Bible is the story of this victory, Christ on the cross. David's victories point forward to it, Our victory springs from it. And why is victory important anyway? We've said, what do we feel like when we're victorious? We feel happy. We feel good. Something good has happened. Victory, it brings us freedom, doesn't it? It brings us peace. It brings us honour and all that is good in life. You know, this is what David's victories have brought him. He was vindicated, delivered, victorious and glorified for the victories that he had experienced in his life. But those victories of Psalm 18, his vindication, his glorification, ultimate glorification by the end of that psalm, are really just a foreshadowing of that which Christ lived through and is true and complete in Christ, and that we are heirs to in Christ. Because when we become one with Christ, all those good things come to us. Freedom, happiness, peace, honor, fullness of life. Now the devil would have us groveling in the dirt in this life. He'd say, you're nothing. You're nothing and you're going nowhere. He would have you feel that your life was pointless, that there was no meaning to it, there was nothing great about it, there was nothing precious about it. It could be wasted, who'd care? But that is not the life of victory that Christ has won for you and me. Victory living. Now, I'm not talking about some sort of triumphalism that says I'm going to walk around thinking I'm better than other people, or that I've got it right and you don't understand everything, something that leads to arrogance and a totally opposite picture than Christ. We live the life of victory as we live the life of Christ, in humility, in gentleness, in kindness, in goodness. That's what the victory means. It's the freedom to live like Christ. But it is a real victory that we have to live in. And learning to live in that victory is really important for us. Because in many ways, our victory living proclaims the resurrection of Christ, the truth of the gospel, and how do we live that victory life? We live it by twofold, fundamentally: communion with Christ and obedience to his commands. We live in prayerful obedience with God. We will live that victory life. Allow him to give you victory. Allow him to lead you into a life that is totally opposite to the world. Don't listen to it. Don't turn that television off. Turn that radio off. Turn the voices off that are telling you that your life is just nothing much. Your life is a victorious life lived in the victory of Christ, given to you, given to me. Now, I just want to finish with Paul's picture for this, which I found really quite inspiring. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." Triumphal procession in Christ. The picture there is like a Roman general having won a battle and is leading a triumphal procession of festivity to say, we've won. Not only with his soldiers, but with the captives in train, those defeated behind. And this is the same picture that he mentions when he spoke earlier about Jesus having disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The picture there is we live in triumphant procession. Our life is a victory walk. And we spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. And I found that quite profound and quite inspiring for me. I felt, and I hope you feel too, that you know, we can live in this triumph because that is what God wants us to live in. We reject the message of the world because we're living in the victory of the cross. That same triumph that Christ had as he triumphed over the powers of darkness and made a public spectacle of them, showed them for what they were. That's our life too. We show the powers of darkness for what they are as we live to choose another way. So as we live our lives this week, we go out, we make the choices of our life. Our choices to spend time with God, our choices to obey him. And before those who live around us, they might think, why have they made those choices? They're not the choices I'd have made. What is it that's motivating their life? What is the dynamic of their life as opposed to mine? Mine is, death is still the king. And I've got to cram as much good pleasures and everything else into my life before I die, because that's what it's about, isn't it? And yet I see this person, you and I, living as if we're going to live forever, because we are. And we're going to live forever in glory. And we're going to live forever with the King of Kings. And surely that leads us to a different life. So three victories there we're talking about. David's victory, Christ's victory, and finally ours. Maybe we'll think about that again when we look at Psalm 18 next time. In the future. Victory, a taste of victory. Have you tasted it in your life? It's ours to taste. And let us all together this week really seek what that means. Amen. Nobody's hand went out there, so I take that as a positive. Let's finish with this fantastic hymn, 1187, Before the Throne of God Above. Wonderful hymn that just declares the reality of what God has done for us. Hymn 1187, Before the Throne of God Above.